We're blessed to be able to gather together today and continue thinking about Christ, our living hope. Thinking about that one that Luke tells us that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts chapter 4. That name of wonderful Messiah, wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. That great shepherd, the bread of life, the living water, over and over throughout Scripture, we're given glimpses into Jesus through the names in which He's called. And today we think about a name, but we think about it in a little different way. We think about it through the lens of the tree. I know you're wondering, what are you talking about? So I'll give it to you in just a little bit. Everybody's holding their breath, wondering who the smile of the week might be today. Well, Andrew and his little brother, top notch. Jacob, shout out. Show little sister up there. Check it out. And everybody's wondering which one it is. Well, in UT Orange, it's got to be this guy, right? It's got to be this guy. What a blessing it is to be able to smile and to have the joy that we do. You know, I thought about the just incredible way in which Charles Schulz would take the opportunity that he did those years ago and speak to the world through media, the message of the gospel, of the Christ. How different that is than even where we are in our cultures today. But I think about this, and I think about the message of the gospel leading up even to our Savior is really found in three different trees. I know you're like, what do you mean three different trees? Well, if you would go back with me to Genesis chapter 2, and you're going to find two of those trees. In Genesis chapter 2, we find the first of the trees. You might be well familiar with that moment in the garden, this place of paradise, this beautiful oasis on earth, this place where God and man were dwelling together. And God looks at Adam and Eve, and to Adam first, and he says this in verse 9. The Lord had made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, there was this tree, and as you work on down, God gives verse 15. He says, the Lord took man and he put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You know, I think sometimes when we think about that tree, there are a lot of things that come to our minds. And I think the world wants to tell you that God is a God that is trying to limit you, and God is a God that's trying to cut things out of your life and not let you enjoy all of these things. But I want you to listen to what he said. Guys, he said, there is every tree here, every single one of them, and you get to enjoy the fruit of everything except this one. Except this one. And he says, this is a commandment, because if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. You're going to know things that you've stepped across a line, and your minds are going to be open to things that are good and things that are evil, and you are going to bear the guilt and the shame that we see them eventually endure. as Satan enters and he begins tempting. You might even call this really the tree of temptation. That tree of choice where we are standing before it and we've got to make a decision. And it's really this tree that sets up that coming tree. You see, it's in Genesis chapter 3, we see it happen. Satan comes and says to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." You see, one of the things Satan is good about is when he tempts us, he's going to try to get us, first of all, to doubt God. It's really this idea, this act of rebellion that says, I know better than God, or maybe God doesn't really understand what he's actually written or said to us. I mean, maybe he's kind of confused on, and the reality is, no, God's very clear to us through the gift of his word. We've spent some time talking about what it means to be a disciple, and that very first element of discipleship is yielding to that fact that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Do we yield ourselves to what he says? Or do we tend to, like Satan wants us to do, go, no, I think I may know better than what God has said. And see, that was the temptation. They said, oh, well, it looks good. And if, I mean, could maybe he's really not that serious about that. But it's at this tree that we find the choice being made. The choice to satisfy my needs rather than surrender to the will of God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. And the eyes of them both were open, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Here in this beautiful place that God has created for them, this surrounded by just the majesty of God, and for the first time in all of creation, they hid from God. You see, that's what sin does to us. That's the effect of sin in our lives. When we go against what God, we know that there is a separation. We know that we've done something that has hurt the heart of God. We know that we have crossed a line and we're ashamed of it. So shame was not, that idea, that was not part of God's original created part of us. That came as a result of something going wrong, doing something that was against the will of God. Now it is a healthy part that tells us, hey, look, you're going outside of the bounds. You're not doing something here that's a positive thing. And this tree takes us to the first mention of our Savior. We see it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's what scholars talk about as the first of the messianic prophecies, the prophecies of the coming Messiah. We've alluded to how many throughout the Old Testament there were pictures of Jesus and his coming and prophecy hundreds of years before about what is, but this was the first. And it's at this moment that as God sees what has happened, he makes this promise. There's the cursing of Satan, of the serpent, but verse 15 he says to that serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You see, Genesis 3:15 is the prequel to what we later see in John 3:16. I call it the 3:15, 3:16 combo. It's where God at the tree prophesies and says, there is going to come a redemption to this problem that's just occurred. Where sin and death has just now entered the world, there is going to come a Redeemer. There's going to come a Savior. Where you see other things that happened in this moment, this consequence, the curse, the separation from God. Do you remember even in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul is writing to the church and he makes this statement, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned." He points to that. He points to the separation that is going to occur. At the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says that they were cast out of the garden to work the ground, part of that curse which had been taken. And he drove man out to the east side of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, there's the second tree. It's the tree of life. It's the tree that God had placed there within the garden that would be this beautiful gift to them, that would be a source of life, that would continue and continue to provide and provide and provide for them. It's a tree that you're going to see here in the opening chapter of Scripture, and we're going to be reintroduced to it as Scripture closes. Isn't it interesting? Nowhere in the middle do we have much reference to the tree of life. But as you turn to the end of the book of Revelation, you find it first appearing in chapter 2, where John is encouraging the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, "Look, be faithful. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten who it was that died for you, and you've forsaken that first one. Go back. Remember from the heights from which you've fallen, and repent and do the things you did at first." You know, there's sometimes in our lives we needed somebody to challenge us and say, "Look, you've forgotten what this is all about. You got to remember what it used to be like. Remember what it was when you made that commitment to following Jesus, and that seriousness of this matter and what He did for you and how passionate He was for us." He said, "Remember." And he says, "Because if you do," verse 7, "whoever hears, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You see, we're reintroduced to something that we lost at the beginning. In the scenes of heaven, we find this incredible beauty re-entering our midst. In chapter 22, Eden being this beautiful picture of heaven. And he says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life." It's kind of an incredible concept to wrap your mind around. "Bearing the 12 crops of fruit, yielding the fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. And they will see His face, His names will be on their forehead, and there will be no more night, and they will not need the light of the lamp because the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." As he continues on through that chapter, you go, and again it's mentioned in verse 14, "Blessed are those whose robes are washed, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may go through the gate and into the city." He says, "Outside are the dogs who practice the magic arts, who are sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, those who love and practice falsehood." Again, moving on down to verse 19, as he's encouraging them not to add to the Word of God, not to take away from the Word of God, he then makes the statement that anyone who takes away from God's Word, God will take away from that person his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. You see, we catch this glimpse of the second tree there in the garden. The second tree that now we see pictured in paradise, in a heavenly sense. And we wonder, how do we get back? How do we get from here to here? How tragic it was that we lost the opportunity to partake in that on a regular basis, to share in fellowship and communion with God throughout the ages because of our choice at tree number one, because of the effects of sin on us as a people. But you see, it's at a third tree, that tree we called Calvary. It's at that third tree where the first sin of the first is reconciled. It's brought back through the sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior. We came here and we were now in need of being rescued, and Jesus came to our rescue. It's because of what Christ did for us that we are able to enjoy, that we're able to have access, that we're able to share in the glories of the tree of life. You think about it. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, Peter describes it this, and he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree." You know, that's kind of an interesting term that several translations will use. The old New American Standard uses the word "by hanging him on the cross," but most of the other versions of New King James, the ESV, will talk about that as the tree. It's even interesting that the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, if you want to look at that passage, in Galatians chapter 3, we're seeing this image where we are challenged. The church at Galatia is going back and forth between, do we go back and keep the old law? Do we try to be what God required under the old law? Or are we freed from that? Are we given that? And chapter 3 begins, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn one thing from you. Where did you receive the spirit of the works, of the working of the law, and or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it is really in vain, do I ask again, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you've heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations being blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And here it says, verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." That curse. And he said, clearly, no one who relies on law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it is based when it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, it's in this second tree that Jesus addresses the curse, that we receive healing from the curse, that we, where the first tree brought death into the world, Jesus brings us life. I love the way that he writes it. Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that says this, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We receive God's perfect eternal righteousness because Jesus became our Savior. We receive healing. Not in a physical sense, but our souls and our sin sickness that we can't deal with on our own. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. You remember that prophecy out of Isaiah 53, that beautiful picture, by His wounds you were healed. We receive life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There was a separation that happened in the garden. They were hiding from Him. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your sin has separated you from God. But you know what happens at this tree? That in the blood of Christ, we are brought back together. It's a beautiful picture called reconciliation. Reconnected. Romans 5, verse 10. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. What an incredible thing that happened at this tree. He bore our sins. He became the curse for us. He went through the death that we had to die for sin. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, it's at this tree we see the Savior. It's at this tree it's made clear to us what Jesus was doing for us. When we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's enduring that pain of separation from the face of God, for the holiness of God can have no part of sin, and Jesus bearing the sins of the world for the first time in all of eternity, He's alone. You know, when you feel that aloneness in your life, it's not because God wants you to feel that. It's usually because we're missing that fellowship with Him and that reconnection with Him. You see, it's at that second tree we start to understand what Jesus is described as in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. When there the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, his father, and said that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Those sins that the door opened on that first tree, and our choices that we make and we endure, we can't forgive our own sins. We can't do that of our own accord. It has to come from the sacrifice, that Lamb of God we spoke of last week. Matthew chapter 1, 21. Then Luke chapter 2, you remember that beautiful reading we even heard this morning as the young Linus would share with his friends. Luke 2, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to him, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." You see, that Savior was born. That Savior is also told to us, and we see Him spoken of over and over throughout Scripture. Even as He describes our family and our relationship for us as the body of Christ in the church, Jesus is described for us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. In 1 John 4 and verse 14, John writes this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." You know, it's an amazing thing to think about Jesus as our Savior. to think about what happened at the Calvary, that this tree of life that was lost because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God, through the cross of Christ, through Calvary, through our Savior, brings us a way back to that place He meant for us to be all along. Brings us back to that place where He is our Savior. He is our Christ. He is our Lord. And what does Christ ask for in response? You know, Jerry and I, we were talking this week, and we were thinking about this idea of Jesus as our Savior. And I don't know if you have ever experienced the whole lifeguard episodes. Have you ever, some of you may be lifeguards. Have you done that? Have you ever tried to save somebody that was struggling in water? What's the first thing they tell you? You kind of have to, you have to pretty much take over. They're going to be fighting you if they're drowning. There has to be some point in your experience where you realize what is happening and that you can't save yourself. You have to surrender. You have to submit. Those lifeguards know that, understand that. Other people that go in to save friends, a lot of times you hear stories and tragedies about multiple folks dying because they didn't realize they needed to be saved. And they were fighting against their friend who was trying to rescue them. Sometimes I think that when we think of Christ, I don't know if we realize the desperate need that we have for being saved. The desperate need that we have for surrendering and for responding to His call for us and to saying, God, I can't save myself. I can't do this. I need You desperately. I don't know, maybe today is the day that you think about that desperation in your life. You realize that there has been a separation, that you're not where you want to be in relationship with God, and you realize, hey, this is time I need to surrender. This is time in my life that I look at all that Jesus is, but I realize that in order for a gift to be mine, it's something I and for me to enjoy the blessings of, I need to open that gift and partake in that gift in order to be blessed by it. Sometimes we fight and we keep fighting Jesus and we kind of distance ourselves, but he's a nice friend. He's somebody we think about and we talk about and we go and we may even sing, but do we really engage the idea that He's come to save us? That He has come to rescue us and to give us life. And to give us the opportunity to partake in that tree of life one day throughout all eternity. Maybe today is the day that He becomes your Savior. Maybe today is the day that you know and you believe in your heart that Jesus is God's Son. You're willing to confess that before others that He died for me. That you're willing to surrender and submit yourselves to being immersed in water as Scripture talks about and being raised up in a new life because you've connected and contacted the blood that forgives us in Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you say, I don't want Him just to be the Savior of the world. I want Him to be my Savior. Maybe today is that day for you. Maybe today is that day. Maybe today is the day that you're struggling with something and you need prayers. As we always do, we welcome. The invitation is open. Our shepherds are around the room and we invite you to go to the back and pray if you have a private need. If there's a public need, we invite you to share that as a whole. But every one of us is in need of a Savior. Is He your Savior today? As together we stand and sing.